Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Who wrote Colossians? Okay. Paul. Okay. The questions may get more difficult as we go. Just warning. Okay. They may get more difficult as we go. Who wrote Colossians? Paul. True, but I want to remind you, as I reminded myself as I was starting this study, that the true author of all Scripture is who? The Holy Spirit, right? God, through the Holy Spirit, is the true author of all Scripture. And he used Paul in this case, Paul's personality, Paul's vocabulary, to tell us exactly what he wanted the Colossians to know at that time and us to know at this time. All right? But you're going to go out there, and you may be in different places, and especially if you're out in academic circles, you're going to hear people challenge the authorship of Paul, of this letter. I don't want to get too deep into it, because we, as Christians who are guided by the Holy Spirit, we can accept that it's written by Paul. And the evidence, I want to tell you that the evidence for that is extremely strong, is extremely strong. It was accepted by the early church as written by Paul. It was not even really disputed until the middle of the 19th century. So the 1800s, in this period we call the Enlightenment, all of a sudden man gets even more prideful than normal and says, hey, you know, I know we've been saying for 1850 years that this was written by Paul, but I think maybe it wasn't. And here's the reason why. And they put out different things, and you'll hear conjecture. Some people say, well, it seems like Paul is battling Gnosticism, and Gnosticism wasn't fully developed until the second century, therefore Paul couldn't have written it. Okay? So they make an assumption, and then they make an assertion that has no proof, and they expect us to follow ourselves trying to prove it the other way. Okay? It's a common tactic for atheists, for people who are challenging, whoever it is that's challenging your Christian faith, is they're going to make an assertion, and they're going to expect you to prove that that assertion's wrong. Okay? I want to tell you people, don't fall into that trap. If somebody makes an assertion, they should have to prove that it's right, not the other way around. Okay? So if they're going to make an assertion, make sure that they have some evidence to back up that assertion. And really, there is no good evidence to dispute Paul as the writer of this letter. Okay? And like I said, it was accepted by the early church. It claims to be Pauline. The Holy Spirit throughout history has convinced the body of Christ that it was written by Paul. And the naysayers will come up, like I said, Gnosticism. They'll say, hey, the vocabulary, the style is different than Paul normally uses. I don't believe any of it. I hope you guys don't fall into that trap again. Make the people making the blind assertions prove their point, as opposed to falling over yourself to prove them wrong. Because really, can we prove at this point who wrote it? We can't. And they can't prove who didn't write it. We can't prove who wrote it. We have to accept the testimony of the letter of the early church of the Holy Spirit that Paul wrote this. But it says Paul and Timothy. So was Timothy an author as well? Well, really, Timothy's just there for the greeting. Okay, Timothy was with Paul. So Paul is nice, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Okay? And then he's going to get into their greeting. Timothy is just there as the greeting. You'll see in this letter as we go through it, we use this we as we're getting through the greeting part of it, and that's through Colossians about 1:12. And then Paul starts using I, so the personal pronoun I once he gets into Colossians 1:23, which tells us that it's not really Timothy behind it. He's just there for the greeting. And we also have 4:18 where it says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Okay? Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So Paul is the author of this. Paul who? Lots of Pauls, right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle. Why is he an apostle? Why does Paul say he's an apostle? Told you the questions were going to get more difficult. Not that more difficult. Look at the text. He tells you why he says he's apostle. By the will of God. Paul's an apostle because God willed it. I heard Damascus over here. Yep. Go back to Acts chapter 9 and you can read all about Paul's conversion. He hated Christians. He hated the way. And he was persecuting it. But the will of God, God chose him. Just like God chose each one of us. God chose him and made him an apostle. And told him, I will show him how much he'll suffer for me as he takes the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul, an apostle, he uses the apostle, that's his authority to write this letter. Okay, his authority is that he's an apostle. Why should I listen to this Paul guy? He's an apostle. Why is he the apostle? Because God chose him. Okay, by the will of God. And as you go through Paul's writings, you see that he is huge on the will of God, as each one of us should be. Okay, he's always trying to do what God wants him to do. One of my absolute favorite stories in Acts is Paul's going back to Jerusalem, trying to get there for Pentecost, taking a financial offering to the church in Jerusalem. And he's on his way, and he's staying in the house of a prophet, right? And these people say, they take Paul's belt off of him, and they wrap up his hands and say, God has told us that as this you're bound with this belt now, the owner of this belt will be bound and leave Jerusalem. That was God's word. It was a prophet. And was it true? A true prophecy? It was a true prophecy. What was Paul's answer? Hey, I'm willing to be in prison and even die for the gospel. I know God's will is to take me there. So yes, that may be a true prophecy, but it didn't get in Paul's way of doing what he was convinced God was calling him to do. Okay? And he ended up going into captivity and then writing this letter. Okay? So Paul, an apostle of God, or apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He's an apostle. God's will is of prime importance to him. Many of his letters, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ. And sometimes he says an apostle and a bondservant. We don't see the bondservant or the slave word here in the initial entry of this, but we do see it down in 7. So he gets that same idea. It says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant. Okay, our fellow slave. And that's, again, this idea the will of God is so important, because a slave does the will of who? His master, right? A slave, a bondservant, doesn't do his own will, does the will of his master. So we do get that idea from Paul even here. So that's who wrote it. Paul wrote it. When and where was it written? No, the text doesn't tell us. Okay, so we have to use some of the clues. I just read 4:18, Colossians 4:18. I'll read it again. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. I told you it's considered a prison epistle. Because Paul says, remember my imprisonment. He was in prison somewhere. Okay? Most people think that this book was written around 60 to 62 when he was in prison in Rome. Okay? He was in prison in Rome. You can go look at Acts 28 to see the details on that. It's possible that he wrote it a little bit earlier, 56 to 58-ish, when he was in prison in Caesarea. Okay? You can go to Acts 23 to 26 to see that. That was when he was talking to Festus, and then or Felix and Festus, and they kept him there for a long time. So it's one of those probably two imprisonments. Most people think that it was his imprisonment in Rome, and they think that because they think he wrote it at the same time that he wrote Philemon, and we'll get into this 3 years from now as we're getting towards the end of the book, so it'll be new to you then when we talk about it. But the same people are mentioned in Philemon as is mentioned in chapter 4 of this book, okay? And we think it was carried by the same person, okay? By the same person to that. As a matter of fact, we find out in this book that Onesimus, who is the slave that Paul is writing Philemon about, was actually from Colossae, okay? So we find out that later in this book. So that's why most people think that it was written from during his Roman imprisonment. Bottom line is it really doesn't matter, okay, which one. We just know he was a prisoner when he wrote this letter, okay? To whom was it written? You guys can answer this one. Who? The Colossians, okay, but who? Colossians, I heard the one behind. So together you guys are working well as a body, all right? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Okay? To the saints and faithful brethren. If you're reading the NIV, it says to the holy people. Okay? What the saints means, holy people, what that word means, just those set apart to God. Okay? Believers. It's written to believers in Colossae. Faithful brethren. There are a couple ways you could take that. Some people take that as a synonym for saints. Okay? It's just a synonym for saints. Saints, faithful brethren. I think, as we look through the rest of this book in the context, that it means a little bit more than that. Okay? I think that what Paul's saying is that it's a description of these saints. Not only are you believers, but you're faithful brethren. You're walking with Christ. You're being faithful to God. Okay? So it's not just like one of the problems he's had in Corinth where they were believers, but they weren't really walking as believers. They were still walking in a very fleshly, carnal way. I think he's saying, hey, to the saints and faithful brethren, you're believers and you're being faithful to Christ. Okay? You're believers, you're being faithful to Christ. And we'll see why that is as we go through this book. Man, Lord, I pray that we would be the same. That we would not only be believers, but that we would be faithful brethren. Okay? That we would be faithful to Christ. That we would be walking with Him. So the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Okay? So that's their position. That's their position. That's our position. We are in Christ. Okay? We are in Christ. Why are we saints? Why are we holy ones? Why are we set apart to God? Because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. Where? At Colossae. Okay? And we find out from 4:16, Laodicea as well. Okay? To Laodicea as well. 4:16, it says, "And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." Anybody heard that Laodicea, that place before? Anybody heard of it? It's one of the seven churches that John writes a letter to in Revelation. Okay, it's one of the seven churches of Asia. Okay, so written to Colossae and Laodicea. Can you put the slide up there, please? I know this is a little bit small if you're in the back row, better in the front row, just to get an idea of what we're talking about, okay? So down here, we got Jerusalem, right? This is Israel, current day Israel, and it was obviously Israel back then. Okay, you got Syria. This was the Roman province of Asia, okay? The Roman province of Asia. This is Greece over here, or back then it was considered Macedonia, all right? So Colossae is right there. These are the seven churches of Revelation in this area right here. Okay, you got Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea. All right, so they're all right in here. Colossae is right here, just about 12 miles from Laodicea. Okay, right there. So that's where we're looking at. Ephesus is right here. We're about 100 miles east of Ephesus. All right, so that's the area that we're talking about. Modern day Turkey, Asia. It was the Roman province of Asia back then. All right, Kate, thank you. You can get rid of that. Not much known. Not much is known about Colossae of that day. Okay, so we can't go really in depth as far as culturally on it. We know it was a declining city. In the Greek era, it was a very prosperous city. Okay, it was a very prosperous city. But once the Romans took over, Laodicea is increasing in prominence, and Colossae is decreasing in prominence. And as a matter of fact, it was destroyed by an earthquake sometime not long after this letter got there. Some people think in the late 60s, early 70s AD, it was destroyed by an earthquake, never rebuilt, and as a matter of fact, we don't know exactly where it is today. Okay, they think maybe they've seen it, but they have never excavated any of it. Archaeologists haven't been there. They think they know the general region, but they don't know exactly where it is. But it was an important city in the Greek era. It's a city in decline, and Paul never visited there, as far as we know. Colossians 2:1 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." So that leads us to believe that Paul never visited Colossae. Okay? We think that it was probably part of when Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and during that time, that entire region of Asia was evangelized. And that's probably when this happened. Based on the clues that we get here in the letter, we think that the Epaphras is probably
the person who took the gospel to them. People aren't really sure whether the church was primarily Gentile there or primarily Jew. There was a lot of Jewish influence in that region, and the reason was because about 200 BC, Antioch the Great, okay, not Antioch Epiphanes, but his father, who was considered Antioch the Great, resettled about 2,000 Jewish families from Israel to this Asia region. Okay, so there's a lot of Jewish influence, and we're going to see as we go through this letter, a lot of the problems that Paul talks about in this letter seemingly come from the Jewish influence in the area. But we're not really sure if he's talking primarily to Jews or primarily to Gentiles, because we just don't know that much about the church. A lot of people assume, hey, this is mostly Gentiles that he's talking to, and some people think it could be either way. So we don't know exactly who he's talking to, but there is a lot of Jewish influence in the area. Why did he write the letter? Why did Paul write this letter? So the occasion of the writing. And I got to tell you, we don't know. Okay? I got to tell you, we just don't know. There are a lot of theories out there. Most popular theory says that Paul was told of some of the problems the church was having, so he wrote this letter to combat those problems, and that's possible. Other people think that, hey, he was just writing because Epaphras was there with him and helping him out and was a good friend, and he was from that region, so he was just writing it, you know, to them as a favor to Epaphras. Some people think that, hey, he wrote Philemon, and he was sending that to Colossae. So instead of just having the letter just to Philemon, hey, I'm going to write this letter, and I'm also going to write a letter to the church in general. Okay, so they thought that he didn't want to just send one to a single person there. He wanted to write a letter to the church in general too. Regardless of what the occasion of writing on it, the purpose of his writing is to encourage and teach them. Okay, we're going to go on our next message a whole lot of the purpose of the writing, because it's found in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. If you can't wait, you can read that later on. Okay, because Colossians 9 through 14 is going to tell you the purpose that Paul has in writing them. But we find out that it's to encourage and teach them. It's to help them stand firm in the face of opposition. Boy, that sounds great for us. Great reason for us to study this letter, because it's going to encourage and teach us, and it's going to help us stand strong in the face of opposition. And none of you out there can tell me that you're not facing any opposition in your Christian walk, because I know every single one of you has experienced it or is experiencing it at some level every day. Okay, every day. So great reason why we should study this letter. We talked about the structure a little bit. So let's get in. That's kind of the historical, cultural background. And what we found out is we don't know a whole lot. Okay? So there are some things as we study this letter that we're going to pull out to help us understand it. But really, this letter is really good because at face value, just reading it literally without going into much else, it applies to us today just as well as it applied to them back then. It's not one of the letters that you have to really dig into to figure out what it meant to them and how that applies to us today. We'll do that, but what it meant to them and how it applies to us today are almost identical. Okay, it's not a letter that's really tough in that regard to figure out. Moving on to verse 3. Let's get into this a little bit. Okay? So we just got the greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul always says grace first and then peace. Right? The traditional Jewish greeting would have been shalom, peace. Okay? Paul's added grace to that. And we think it's because he understands, and we need to understand, that there is no peace without grace. Okay, you've got to have grace first, then you have peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Then verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I'm going to bring in verse 8 real quick. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. What doctrine do we see in just those two verses? The first 8 verses of Colossians. We're already starting to see some of our doctrine that we believe in today and the reason why we believe. The Trinity. You see the Trinity in those verses right there. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, love in the Spirit. Right there we see the Trinity already. Already starting to see some of the doctrine. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Couple things there. One, I talked about gratitude. Paul is a grateful, thankful kind of person. His letters are filled with gratitude, with thankfulness. And again, remembers Paul's life, how difficult he had it. We talked about the will of God, right? The will of God. And people spend a lot of time fussing over the will of God and trying to figure it out. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. Again, this is Paul writing. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul was a grateful person. Paul prayed constantly. Paul was a joyful person, not because of his circumstances, but because that's the will of God. He understood that's the will of God for us. That we should rejoice always, that we should pray without ceasing, and that in everything we should give thanks. For it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You hear that, people? In everything we should give thanks. Not in the good stuff. In everything. We should be thankful people. You and I know that. Just naturally, because how many people like to be around a complainer? Somebody who's complaining all the time. How many people enjoy that? How many people does that speak to your soul, speak to your heart? Oh, I gotta go get around Steve because he's just complaining again. Lift me up when he does that. No, we know it naturally. That being thankful, being grateful is the way we should be. Paul tells us it's the will of God for us, and Paul is that way. We should be grateful people in everything. James tells us to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. The word is clear throughout. We should be grateful, thankful, joyful people, not because of what's going on, but because of what Paul told us before. Our position is in Christ, is in Christ. He's going to develop that a little bit. Grateful people. We should be grateful. Grateful, grateful. And I tell you, I fall into complaining more than I ought to. And I pray that God convicts me every time I start complaining about stuff to stop. But I'm sorry, I was a career Air Force officer. We were professional complainers. Okay? And I bet the Border Patrol's no different. Okay? I bet you got a bunch of, you're out there on the post, checking cars, I bet you got some professional complaining going on. Okay? I bet you do. And I know in the Air Force, you know, we could complain about anything. Sit around the flight room, whoo, could we complain? All right? We ought not to be that way. I hope it convicts all. I hope the Lord convicts every single one of us as we start to complain that He tells us to stop it in our mind and that we will. And that we'll say, I'm sorry. We'll be joyful, thankful. Grateful people. There are lots of ways you can do that. The book, The Greatest Gift by Jim Stovall, a lot of you may have read that. One of the things that he has the guy do is do a gratitude list every day. And before you even get out of bed, think of the 10 things that you're grateful for before you ever get out of bed. Some people do it before they go to sleep at night. Do a gratitude list every day so you can see the good things that you have and you can learn to be a grateful person. Let's see what Paul was grateful for. What was he given thanks for? We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who was he thanking? God. Okay, so we're thankful to God. Praying always for you, and let's see why. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. What's Paul thankful for? In this particular instance, I'll give you a moment to read it. Their faith in Christ and their love that they have for all the saints. for the brothers and sisters. He's commending them for their faith in Christ Jesus. He's commending them for the love for all the saints. He's commending them for, continuing in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. For the hope that they have. Let's look at the way this breaks down a little bit. So he says, I'm thankful to God our Father, Lord of Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ. He heard that from Epaphras. Okay? He brought the message to him. So they have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith looks up to God, right? One commentary I looked put it really well. It said it rests on the work of God. Faith rests on the work of God in Jesus Christ. Okay? So it looks up. The love for all the saints looks outward. Okay? It looks outward to our brothers. And it's our faith working in the present, as a commentator put it. Our love is our faith working. Okay? Our love is our faith working. In John chapter 21, when Jesus is restoring Peter, he gives him the reason why we take care of each other. And the reason is not because I love you, although I should, but the reason is because I love Jesus Christ. Christ asked Peter, says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, then feed my sheep. He didn't say, do you love my sheep? Then take care of them. Because we're imperfect people. And I don't care how much I try, sometimes I just don't like you. And sometimes you just don't like me. We all run into people that we just have struggles with. But we love them, not because we love them, but we love them because we love the Father. We take care of them because we love the Father. Okay? So our love is our working out of our faith in the present. And why do they have faith and love? It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's the reason for their faith and love. Remember, faith looked to God and it rests on the work of Christ. Their love is their outworking of their faith. And the reason, the underneath of that, is because of the hope that they have laid up for them in heaven. It's there. What is that hope? What is our hope that we have in heaven that's laid up for each one of us? Eternal life with Christ. Paul talks about that a lot through his different epistles. He says, I consider my light momentary afflictions nothing compared to the weight of glory. He talks about continuing the race and keeping your eye on the prize. Okay, that eternal look. We do this stuff, the hope is what anticipates the future and it undergirds everything that we do. Because I'm telling you people, if you don't have that hope of eternity, then it's really hard to wade through the muck of the world. Okay? It's really hard to wade through the muck of the world. So faith, hope, and love. Boy, have we ever heard Paul talk about those before? Anywhere else in the Bible talk about faith, hope, and love? Okay? 1 Corinthians is the obvious one. 1 Corinthians 11, all right? 11, 13 specifically. Paul talks about it in Romans 5, 2 through 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. And then 1 Peter talks about it, not in one pace, but if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and you read the whole chapter, you're going to see faith, hope, and love in verses 3, 5, and 22. It is a consistent theme in the Bible. And Paul is grateful for their faith, their hope, and their love. John Calvin put it really well when he said that Paul, this part, Paul points out that his consistent gratitude shows that we should be grateful not merely for the things the Lord confers upon us, but for the things that the Lord confers upon others, upon our brothers and sisters, right? Even if you can't find anything, you're doing your gratitude list and you can't find anything in your life that day because sometimes our frame of mind is just such that, man, my whole world is falling apart and I can't see anything right now. I just am blinded to everything in my life. Look at your brothers and sisters and you can be grateful for what's going on in their lives. Okay? We can be grateful for what's going on in their lives. And that will help lift us out. It gets the focus off of ourselves, gets it on somebody else, and it will help lift us out of our funk. It will help lift us out of our funk. Be grateful not just for what God is doing for us, but what He's doing for our brothers and sisters as well. And I bit off more than I could chew this morning. A couple more comments, and then I'll finish up this section on my next sermon, because I just want to get into it a little bit. Faith, hope, and love, we talked about. The last thing I want to touch on really quickly is the gospel. Last part of verse 5, he says, you heard the word of truth, the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the word of truth. It's the word of truth. The gospel is truth, people. And he's wanting to make sure the Colossians know that. He repeats himself in verse 6. The end of verse 6 when he said, you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Because all of the things that come before us, all the things that try to drive us away from Christ, away from God, are based in lies. So Paul is making sure they understand that they heard and understood the truth. People, when stuff's getting tough in your life, understand that you know the truth if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for us. He rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father. All according to Scriptures. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. Real simple presentation of the gospel. It's truth. People are going to try to get you away from that. They're going to try to bring you down by telling you lies. Satan is going to try to get you away from Christ by telling you lies. Paul is telling the Colossians that you heard the truth. Stand on that truth. And as we get into Colossians, you're going to see that's very important for him. Don't follow the lies that you're being told. Don't follow the philosophies that other people are coming up with. Stand on the truth. You heard the truth. Stand on the truth. Stand on the truth. You heard it and you understood it. Grace of God. That's what belief means. Acts 16:31 says, what do we have to do that we must be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All right? But that belief is hearing it and understanding the grace of God. Hearing and understanding the grace of God. All right. I'm so excited to be studying this book with you. As we go through this, there's going to be so much stuff that we're going to get into. As we close, I just want to give you a little bit of a homework assignment. Okay, since I didn't get through this whole section, go home today, tomorrow, sometime. Do it soon or you're going to forget about it. Go through Colossians 1:1-8, and underline every word that's repeated. And you're going to see right off the bat what Paul thinks, what the Holy Spirit thinks is important for us to dwell on, to think on. Go through and underline every word that is repeated. Or write it down. If you don't want to underline your Bible, just write it down on another piece of paper. And then just look at that. And you can use that as your prayer list. Just those repeated words, you can use as your prayer list for this next week. And you're going to have a fantastic focus for the week. A fantastic focus for the week. Our study of Colossians is going to be exciting. We're going to learn so much about Jesus Christ, about ourselves, about how to live for Him. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word, for the power that it can bring to us, Lord, for the privilege that it is to study it, to talk about it with brothers and sisters in Christ, to bounce it off of each other and see that, as You said, it is living, it's breathing, Lord. It speaks to us exactly where we are, it informs our thinking. It helps us to have the right outlook as we go through life. And that outlook is Yours, Lord. Help us to truly understand what You did for us on Calvary's cross. Help us to truly understand who You have made us as adopted sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe. Help us to have a right perspective of who You are and who we are in You, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.